If you have your Bibles today, you can turn to Matthew chapter 28. If you don't, that's okay. It'll be up on here. I need to ask a couple of questions in the beginning here, so if you bear with me. The first question I want to ask is this. If something let me ask it this way. If you're expecting someone to arrive or you're expecting a plane to leave at a certain time and it doesn't happen, how do you feel?
Frustrated.
How many of you have ever commuted? I know a lot of you have listened. How many of you ever used mass transit? Okay, when I lived up in North Jersey, we did. And the worst thing in the world was expecting a bus or a train at a certain time and it never comes, right? How frustrating, especially when you depend on it to get to work. Schedules tend to be important. And we don't think of this too much, but you know that God has a plan, correct? Can we agree on that? God has a plan? How do we know his plan? Well, his plan is right here in the Bible, okay? And we're going to see part of that in a minute. But I want you to know this, that God's plan is always right on schedule. Now, here's the difference. It's right on his schedule, not mine, all right? So we have to make some of those distinctions here that, first of all, God always delivers what he promises. Second of all, it's always at the right time. So the Bible says, just at the right time, just at the right time, Christ died for us. He died for us. I put a posting on Facebook, on Twitter, on LinkedIn not too long ago, this past week, and I wanted to see what kind of reaction I would get. And the posting I put on there is, the cross where the love and justice of God kiss or meet. And the reason why I put it on there is because it's the truth. When we look at the cross, we have to say, okay, why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to die? Why couldn't God just say, your sins are forgiven? Well, as we read the scriptures, we find out that the Bible says that sin has to be paid for God's way. God's way, not our way, God's way. And the only way sin can be paid for, and this is prophesied, by the way, right from Genesis 2, right up until the coming of the cross, the only way sin can be paid for is by someone who can represent us, someone who's fully human, and somebody who's fully God. That's Jesus. Because he was fully God, he was without sin. He was the perfect lamb, correct? He was the perfect sacrifice without blemish. And so when he went to the cross was the place where Jesus endured the full wrath of God for sin. Do you remember on the cross what happened between the hours roughly of 12 and 3 when Jesus hung there? Darkness. Those were the hours where Jesus took your sin and mine on him. The very thing he hated. His love for us would be willing to go and take on the sin of the world so that we might have the chance to be forgiven just by faith in him. You see, sin has to be paid for God's way. And the only way it could be paid for was with the unblemished lamb. Isn't it ironic that God sends the solution for our problem? Because we're all born rebels against God. We're all sinners. And God, in his love and grace and in his holiness, had to send his own son. Now, his son didn't come from heaven against his will. Says, for God what? So loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever should what? Believe in him shall not what? Perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus makes it plain that he came not to be served, but to seek and save those who are lost. Who's lost? Right? Sin makes us lost. And so we have the cross. But the Bible says just at the right time, Jesus died for us. So I have to ask a question. Does the resurrection of Jesus Christ make a difference in our lives? Does it? We can know it up here, but maybe not realize here what difference it makes in our life. Let me ask another question. How does the resurrection influence our worldview and our outward look on life? You know all that's been happening in the world recently with North Korea and Syria and all sorts of things going on in the world. Well, how does Jesus being alive today, how should that influence on how we approach life? Did you ever think about that? Let me ask another question. What does the resurrection tell us about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? In this passage we're going to look at, I think there's several principles that could encourage us and give us hope, especially on this Easter morning. So let me ask you another question this morning. I want you to answer this honestly, all right? How many of us today need encouragement and hope? Thank you for being honest. You know, some of us are facing issues that nobody else knows about. Some of us are facing health issues. Some of us are facing economic issues. Some of us, if you're like me, get depressed watching the news. And you face all that's going on in the news. And you say, wow, I really do need some encouragement and hope today. I want to suggest to you this morning that our encouragement and hope has to come from the cross. If it comes from anywhere else, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. You've heard me say this many times. Encouragement and hope is not going to be political. Encouragement and hope is not going to be economical. Encouragement and hope can only come spiritually through knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The first thing I see in this passage, and I'm going to unpack it for you, is that we can trust God because Jesus was raised from the dead. And you might say, well, what's so special about that? Look at how Matthew records this for us in his gospel. It says that after the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, which is Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. An angel came down. Wow. You know, angels are real. You know that. Okay? And look how gracious God is. Here were the Mary, probably the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene, who didn't know what to think after Jesus died that Friday. Not only them, but the disciples were scared. They thought all hope was gone. So the women, isn't it? What prominence God gives to women that they should be the first ones to go to the tomb because they want to complete the burial rites for their Lord. But instead, they found something very different. An angel sitting on the stone. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever faced an issue in life where you didn't know what the solution was? Have you ever been there? Picture Mary and Mary Magdalene here, knowing that this big stone was rolled into place. It was actually sealed and guarded, if you remember. And these are women. Nothing against women. Please. But you're not as strong as a lot of guys, right? And they had to be wondering, how in the world are we going to move the stone? How in the world? But you see, God was right on schedule. He did what? He moved it by an earthquake. And it was there for them to go in and see. And there's an angel. Look what it says. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like what? They didn't know what to do. They couldn't explain it. CNN couldn't explain it. Fox couldn't explain it. NBC News couldn't explain it. They didn't know what to do. The guards were afraid of him, and they shook and became like dead men. Then the angel said to the women, notice that? Do not be afraid. If you're going through some tough times in life, let me encourage you. If you get a good Bible dictionary to lead you through this, if my recollection serves me correctly, which is questionable at my age, but if my recollection serves me correctly, there's about 360 to 365 phrases in the Bible from God that says, do not fear or don't be afraid. Now, that works out to just about one a day, doesn't it? When I wake up on Monday morning, I need to hear that. Do you? I need to hear that. Don't be afraid. What a great thing. God in his grace. By the way, grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. God in his grace wanted to comfort these women, and he sends an angel. The angel sitting on top of the tomb, he addresses him. And he says, don't be afraid, for I know that you're here looking for Jesus. Oof. That's a good purpose, isn't it? Then he says, he is not here. He has risen, and what's the next line? Just as he said. You want to ever know how to trust God or why we should trust him? It's simple, because God always keeps his promises. You see, just at the right time, Jesus died for you. And just at the right time, he was raised from the dead. And because of that, we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. And he says, come and see. I want to just unpack that a little bit. You need to know this. Some of you who might be science buffs, we'll hear on the news every once in a while, hey, we think we discovered a new galaxy, right? All these great finds. One of the greatest discoveries, by the way, you realize, some of you who are old enough, realize that penicillin was kind of a miracle drug, right, when it was discovered. And we say, what great discoveries. Listen, the greatest discovery of all mankind was the empty tomb. And that Jesus is alive. That's the greatest discovery. Nothing can ever compare to that. You know, and I have to laugh, because, you know, I'll hear, you know, things about all the great accomplishments we make and this and that. And it's fine. I mean, you know, God gave us a mind to think with. He gave us a mind to be innovative with. And that's all good. But there was never, ever a greater discovery than the fact that Jesus conquered the grave. And not only did he conquer the grave, he defeated Satan. Not only did he defeat Satan, but he defeated sin. Your sin and my sin. You see, God's plan is always on schedule. He provided an angel to the women to comfort them. You know, as I was preparing this, it occurred to me that we can face life one of two ways. We can face life, try to navigate it on our own, in our own willpower. I've tried it. It doesn't work. Or we can face life walking by faith with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, the cross offers everybody an opportunity to come and see, if I could put it that way. One of the reasons why, some of you can't see the cross, but it's over there on that wall. One of the reasons why we don't show Jesus' body on it is because he's alive. He's alive. That's where he died. But he's alive. And so, because he's alive, the offer of what we call the good news of the gospel is offered to everybody. And it's very simple. Says 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross for our sin, so that we might know him and have eternal life, be forgiven and have new purpose. And you say, well, how is that done? Well, the Bible says, well, we need to say, Lord, I want to turn from walking my own rebellious way away from you, and I want to turn to you in faith. And Lord, I know you went for me on the cross to die for my sin personally. And I want to receive you by faith. It's as simple as that, by faith. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to clean up for it. You remember when Jesus called Matthew and some of the other fishermen and he started to disciple them? He said, I will make you fishers of who? Men and women, right? I will make you fishers of men and women. Now, how many fishermen we have here? We have a couple, all right? When you go fish and you catch fish, I'm assuming you eat your fish, right? So that means somebody's got to clean them up, correct? All right? One of the great things I love about the gospel is God doesn't say, listen, I'll make you fishes of men, but those fish have to clean up first. No, he says, I'll take you. And he says, come to me by faith. And Jesus says, you put your trust in me and I'll clean you up step by step. You don't have to come perfect. None of us are perfect. You don't have to come, but you need to come in a way where we say we know we're rebels against God and we need to turn away from that and repent. Simply by faith. That's grace. Because God always shows up on time. From the beginning of the creation of the world, he promised us a Savior to make possible forgiveness for sinful mankind, a new life, a new purpose. God's plan is right on schedule. How many of you have had days where you feel like the sky is falling? How many of you have had days where you feel like evil is winning? We all have, right? How many of you have had days that just seem to be hopeless and dark? I mean, we've all been there. Listen, I want to tell you that God always shows up on time. What we need to do is trust him and follow him by faith. Now, I don't want to oversimplify this. Let me be honest with you. I can't do that by myself. You can't do it by yourself. What I have to do almost moment by moment is say to the Holy Spirit, Lord, Spirit, I need your power. I need your help. I can't even put one foot in front of the other sometime. I need you to push me a little bit here and put my feet where they belong. So we need to do this in the power of God. Second, we can be encouraged and have hope because Jesus was raised from the dead. Do you realize Muhammad is still in the grave? Do you realize that Buddha is still in the grave? Do you take any religious leader in the world and they're still in the grave? Jesus isn't. Jesus said to his disciples, and they didn't quite get it until Jesus made himself appear before them after the resurrection. After 3 days, he said, I will rise again. And they couldn't quite get it, but after 3 days, I will rise again. You know what keeps me going? You know what keeps me going as a pastor? You know what keeps me going as a pastor and a Christ follower in this world? What keeps me going is that Jesus is still alive. That's what keeps me going. Because if I didn't believe that with all my heart, my soul, and my being, I have nothing to say. Isn't that true? I have nothing to say. Not only do I have nothing to say, I have no purpose. Not because I'm a pastor, but years ago, and my generation started this, I'm going to be very honest with you, there was a song, I can't remember who did it, but the name of the song was Live for Today. Live for Today. Without Christ, all we have is today. We don't even think about tomorrow. But with Christ, we have hope, we have new purpose, we have new life. Think of the disciples, a ragtag bunch like me, fishermen, One was a tax man, worked for the IRS, evil, extortion, I mean, you name it. I mean, a ragtag band of people, and Jesus loved them, discipled them, and 12 people turned the world upside down with the love of Christ. If you are here and you don't think you can make any difference, you are wrong. You can make a difference in this crazy world by being a Christ follower and being obedient to Him. Look at verse 7. Well, I'll bring you back to the end of verse 6. It says, come and see the place where he lay. He wasn't there. Then the angel says, then quickly go and tell his disciples. Go and tell. He's risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now I have told you. You see, part of my commission, part of your commission, church, for those of you who know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, is to go and tell. You go and tell. What was the song, Go Tell It on the Mountain? We sing that at Christmas, right? Go tell it on the mountain. That what? Jesus Christ is born. Let me amend that a little bit if you give me that license. We need to go tell other people that Jesus is alive and he loves them. He loves them. He loves them so much that if they were the only person on the face of this earth, Jesus still would have come and died for them on the cross in their place to take the punishment that we deserve. That's grace. I don't deserve that, but Jesus did it for me. I want you to look at verses 8 and 9 real quick. It says, so the women hurried away from the tomb and yet filled with, afraid, yet filled with joy. Have you ever been like that? Still afraid, but you know, man, this is good stuff. And ran to tell the disciples because they didn't know what was going to happen. Here's what was running through a lot of their heads. If they did this to my Savior, would they do this to me? Because I followed him. And it says, suddenly Jesus met the women. First the angel, and then Jesus. How great is that? They came to him, he clasped his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said, do not be afraid. Here we go again. Don't be afraid. You have nothing to fear. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Don't be afraid. You see, we need to know that we can face life's challenges because Jesus is alive. We also need to know that his promise to us that he will never leave us or forsake us is true. No matter what we go through, no matter what's happening, he will always be there. You know what our part is at? We have to believe that by faith and just say to him, Lord Jesus, I need you to take my hand and walk with me through this. And he will. We need to tell others that Jesus is alive and there's always hope. Now listen, last thing, and I promise to shut up, okay? We can have encouragement and hope because God's plan will be completed. It will be completed. There's nothing that anyone can do to stop God's plan from being completed. No power on this earth can stop God's plan from being completed. And you might say to me, well, what do you mean? You know, listen, Jesus doesn't need nuclear bombs. He doesn't need a vast army. He doesn't need any of that. All he needs is the power of his word. You remember in Genesis, when God created, he created with what? The power of his word. And we find that at the end of the story, and God is so gracious, he gives us the end of the plan in a couple of spots, but mostly in the book of Revelation that Jared took you through not too long ago. And we know that one day Jesus is coming back again. You see, a lot of people didn't believe he was going to be here the first time. And they missed it when he came. I'm asking you not to miss it. He's here. But he's going to come back again physically. And he's going to come back then as the conquering king and the warrior and the judge. Well, how do I know that? I'm going to get there in a minute. But today is the day that you and I need to know that Jesus is alive and his grace extends to everyone who will just believe and trust what he did in the cross to pay the penalty for your sin personally. But he's coming back again. Well, Pastor, when is he coming back again? Gee, I don't know. I don't know. And if anybody tells you they know, they're lying. Because when Jesus walked this earth, his own disciples asked him, and he said, that's not for me to know. The Father knows. However, in the meantime, walk in loving obedience to what I teach you. And so, I want to bring you to Revelation chapter 1. And Revelation is written by the Apostle John. Let me tell you just a brief story about the Apostle John. Peter, John, and James used to have this argument when Jesus walked this earth, and they would constantly battle for who's the greatest among them, right? Kind of a pride thing. And they would fight about it. Jesus just tells them, listen, if you want to be the greatest, you need to be the servant of all. And they, again, didn't quite get it. Well, after the resurrection, they started to put all the pieces together, and they started to serve Christ in the capacities as pastors and bishops and overseers of the church. And all of them, with the exception of one, was put to death because they were Christ followers. That one was John. Historians tell us John was sentenced to death because he was a pastor. And not only was he sentenced to death because he was a pastor, but his sentence was that he should be boiled in oil in the town square. But Jesus said, when they were arguing, you will all be persecuted and die, except for one. Well, it was John. When they put him in the oil, Fox's Book of Martyrs and the historians like Josephus and others tell us the oil didn't touch him. Didn't touch him. You see, God's plan is perfect. So now the powers that be said, what do we do with him? So they said, we'll exile him to the Isle of Patmos, a prison island barren in the Mediterranean. And so he's there, and he is aging. At this point, it is estimated he was 90 years old. And in his great, great book that John authors from a vision that God graciously gave him, here's how it happened. It says, on the first day of the week, sound familiar? I went to worship, and I was caught up, and God gave me a vision. Let me take you to the beginning of this vision. This is John talking. He says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. Jesus was, the risen Christ was speaking to John. And I said, I turned around to see the voice. That's how resounding his voice was. Because generally I will say, I turn around to hear the voice. I turn around to see the voice. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like who? A son of man. What was Jesus' title? The son of man. How did he look? He was dressed in a robe. You know how judges dressed? In robes. How do kings dress? In robes. Reaching down to his feet with a golden sash. Only kings wore golden sashes. Here's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the risen Christ, the one who is holy, the one who is just, the one who is the Son of Man, resurrected. The hair on his head was white like wool. Can you imagine this? I can't imagine what John saw, as white as snow. His eyes were what? Like blazing fire. You know what that means? That means he can see right through you. He can see right through me. That's incredible to me, yet it's scary. Isn't it? There's nothing to hide. He can see. Eyes like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, John did the only thing he could do. I fell at his feet as though what? Dead. We're in the presence of perfect holiness. That is the response. We fall on our faces and humbled and in awe. Then he placed his right hand at me, and Jesus said, what? Are you picking up a theme here? Do not be afraid. And remember the song we sang, he is holy? I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forevermore. Jesus will never die again. I'm alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen and what is now and what will take place. What Jesus is doing here is saying, John, I'm giving you the rest of the plan. Here it is. Now, you could pick this up in a lot of the Old Testament books also. In Isaiah, you can pick this up. In Daniel, you could pick this up. In some of the prophetic literature, you could pick this up. But now Jesus is saying, here's the rest of the plan. The mystery of the seven churches that you saw on my right hand are the seven, I'm sorry, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the golden seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are what? Seven churches. These are real letters that went to seven churches in John's time. These letters apply to us as well today. How gracious that God should send a letter saying, we're not there yet, but I want you to know the end of the story. I want you to know the end of the story. We're not going to go over this all today, but I want to tell you this. Jesus is coming again. He will come exactly the right time. He will come exactly the right time. What time that is, I don't know. But the scripture says he will come like a thief in the night. How many of you have ever been burglarized or robbed and a thief made an appointment with you? They don't, right? What Jesus is saying is that I can come back anytime. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be 1,000 years from now. I don't know. But in the meantime, I'm offering you grace. I'm offering you the opportunity of forgiveness, eternal life. What a great thing to spend eternity with Jesus. The Bible says if we reject Jesus, the only other alternative is hell, where there's eternal separation from God. Hell's a grim place. Read it. And Jesus says, I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to trust me so that what I am, you could be also. That's his promise. When he comes back again, he's going to set all the wrongs right. Remember I told you about when you think evil's winning? And sometimes we think, you know, where's the justice? It's coming. It's coming. I may not see it in my lifetime. You may. But it's coming. It's going to come when Jesus comes back as king again. Listen, you need to know this too. That when he comes back, he's going to come back as judge. and he's going to come back as a warrior. Don't ever think that you could put this decision off. Because the fact of the matter is, we don't need to know if we have the rest of today or tomorrow. And we don't know when he's coming back. So if you haven't made a decision in your heart and mind today about who Jesus is and how much he loves you and that he died for you personally on the cross of Calvary, you need to make that today. Know that he loves you, he died for you, and he's willing to forgive your sin once and for all by simple faith. But he's coming again. How awesome is the love of God? How awesome. Let me just say a couple of things in closing, okay? I hope I'm here when he comes back. I really do. Because then I want to see what the atheist will say. That he never was. There was no God. I'm hoping I'm here when Jesus comes back again and sets everything right. And theologians call that, by the way, the great correction. Some of you who follow the stock market know they have corrections every once in a while. They'll go way up, they'll come back down in a correction, go up again, come back down in a correction. Well, when Jesus comes back again, it's going to be the great correction, because all the wrongs will be set right. I wonder where the pundits are going to be then. But most of all, when he comes back again, first of all, he's coming back for his people. Those who have trusted in him as their personal Lord and Savior. And he's going to bring them up to this great banquet in heaven. And I have good word, it's going to be lasagna there. I'm only kidding. But this great banquet, you, Lord, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. That's the great supper. He's coming back again. While you have